Psalms build off each other as common themes are introduced and reintroduced and advanced over and over. And over the years of singing these 15 songs, they would have a molding effect on the people as they journeyed. Because you can't, they don't return void, as the scriptures say. Now, the reason I say, you know, this molding effect is, have you ever noticed that you watch a TV show or maybe a movie, and they kind of produce this expectation of a place? The reason I say that is because, you know, maybe you see this and you go to that place and you expect that reality because Hollywood sells a different reality than actual reality. For example, my family, as you've come to know over this past year, loves movies. And I've told my kids that I would share this. I warned them. And just so you know, my youngest, Haley, who most of you guys know, most of you all know, but Haley, especially with these college students that go with, she wanted me to say a disclaimer. She was not part of this. She was. But she says she isn't, so we'll just go with that. But we went on a family vacation. You know how family vacations are. They're all bright and cheery, full of expectation and energy and happiness the whole time, right? Sure. But this is one of our favorite family vacations, and for some reason we decided, you know what, we're in Denver. We figured out it's not that far, actually, to South Dakota and Mount Rushmore. So we decided we're gonna get out. School ended and boom, we're gone. Because youth ministry summer, you got to get the vacations in early. And we head off to Mount Rushmore in South Dakota, and we are having a ball. I mean, we've seen some of the sites. We are in Custer State Park. Beautiful, beautiful place, and it's full of lots of different things. Well, precluding that, you know, before that, we have been watching the old National Treasure movies at this point. And National Treasure 2 came out, and there's this scene with Mount Rushmore, and it looks like just beyond and just behind immediately is this lake in the movie. And there's some secrets to be held in this lake. And so we are at this lake, and we realize this is the lake from that movie. And we're like, cool, you know, we're placing it. And we're hiking around the trails and having a blast. And I see my kids, they're kind of just running everywhere. And they're carrying these water bottles, which is not normal. And in this lake is this outcropping of rocks, big boulders, that comes off of the side. And they're climbing all over them and running around like this. And we're like, what in the world is going on? And we figure it out. Because they get to a certain part of this rock and they go, this is it! This is it! And they start pouring water on it, expecting, like the movie, that this eagle sign was going to all of a sudden appear. And they were going to be able to put their hand in the hole and pull, you know, and all of a sudden, Inca gold was going to be discovered, I guess, you know. So, but we're like, what? Kim and I couldn't stop laughing. Because Ashley, our oldest, is like in junior high. You thought she would have cleaned. Nathan's early junior high, late elementary, and Haley's a little younger than that at this point. But we thought, surely they understand the reality of this versus this. So now you guys get to hold that against them, okay? I expect that. But in the same way, as we grow up, and we've all grown up with, for the most part, have grown up in our culture, uses things to define and try to mold our expectations. Tries to mold our realities of what maybe we would think the good life would be. You know, think about it. You watch TV, there's countless ads trying to tell you that if you use their product, that you too can experience the good life. I mean, all of a sudden life is going to be drama-free, worry-free, and all will be happy, and you will fully be declaring, this is the good life because I drank this soda. You know, everybody's fit, trim, perfect tan, everything else. I tell you, if you keep drinking soda every day like that, you're going to be far from fit, tan, and good shape. But that's the reality that the world tries to sell us. And the tension for all of us is that we all want to be happy. We all want this expectation of what the good life is, but it seems that we all would prefer that it be handed to us without the obedience needed to encounter it, without the discipline that would be required. So we listen to Hollywood, or do we listen to the Holy Word? And so this morning, we're going to look at another of the Psalms of Ascent, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 128. And just keep it open as we go through this psalm. Because this psalm portrays the picture of what the good life really looks like. And it begins with this word. It begins with this word, blessed. If you do it in the King James, it's blessed. But to start off, it's good for us to know that as we translate this word blessed, that we think about it in the original Hebrew, it would have been happy, but not just happy, it would have been happy, happy. Overly happy. It's this idea, as Thomas and I were talking, that you get from the Psalm 23, that it's this life and your cup is overflowing. And so it goes on to paint this picture of an ideal family situation to teach us about this blessing. I mean, the ideal family in Psalm 128 is similar to composition of the ideal man in Psalm 1 and the ideal wife in Proverbs 31 and the ideal love you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we sometimes read these passages and in our head we get it, but yet in our heart we get it, but in our head we think, wait a minute, let's get real. That's not the way that life really is. I mean, you can read it like this, but that's not how life is. And that may not be what life is for you, but these passages are here to tell us in a way that life can be. In other words, these passages are not meant to discourage us, but they're here to inspire us to greater possibilities than we will find in life without God. And so Psalm 128 paints this picture of a happy home and presents us this home that has at its very center God's blessing. And what we find this morning is that God-centered homes are an essential part of finding that happiness and building God's kingdom here on earth. And so we look to this psalm and the good life that it describes, and there's some questions that we can ask as we go through it. And the first question is this: if we can experience the good life, how do we get there? And we look to verse 1. And it begins with this stating of the theme of this psalm. Blessed are all who fear the Lord and who walk in God's ways. And in other words, a right attitude towards God leads to right actions in your life. Jesus said something similar in John 14. He said, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." You see, John Phillips, the commentator, calls this the center and the circumference. He says, first put God at the center of your life. And that's what we have here in the fear of the Lord, is understanding that God is the center of my life. And then we allow God's law, His word, to mark the circumference of our life. that we would let God's word mark the limits of what we will and we will not do. And if you do that, if you put God at the center of your life and you make His ways and His word the circumference of your life, then God will take care of all the things in between. You will be blessed by God in what you do, because at that point, everything that you do is about honoring the Lord. And in this truth applies to all who fear the Lord. This context is of the psalm is written from a male perspective, but it's all about who honors the Lord. For instance, so whether you are male or female, married or single, with or without children, know this truth, that the blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways. And this is the foundation on which we will build a life that is blessed by God. And it starts with that. So question number two, what does it look like to walk in God's ways? Well, we begin to better understand this as we think about what He thinks and look at life as He looks at it. And as we do this, we begin to make decisions that the word that is defined through this grid of God's perspective. And we do the things like He does it instead of by the standard of the world. And so God, in helping us understand better what this might look like, gives us His Son. And Jesus comes and lives this life, and we have an example of what this God-honoring life would look like. Now, there used to be this saying that got a resurgence about 15, 20 years ago. Everybody was wearing bracelets and necklaces and t-shirts and all this. It said WWJD. It does not mean, what would Jesus drive? What it does mean is this question that came from a preacher in 1896. That he wrote this statement of what would Jesus do, which should be the question that should define all our decision-making processes. It's a question those trying to mold their way of life toward the ways of Christ. And in it, it proposes that whatever we're up against, before we act or react, that we would ask that question, what would Jesus do? And the thing is, it's to bring it all down to one shareable truth, the answer is there. Christ gives us the answer of what would Jesus do. Danae led us in its reading. They're trying to trap him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, these lawyers and teachers, are trying to trap Jesus in saying, well, what is the greatest commandment? You know, they've got all these commandments that base off the first 10, and Jesus says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love. Love God first and foremost. Then this colors everything that we do, because as a result of receiving that love that we have received and we give back to God, we are compelled then to give others love. As much as we love ourselves. So that's what it looks like to walk in God's ways. L-O-V-E. So we are given this third question. What are the benefits of walking in God's ways? And the author gives several. The first is that God will bless you in your work. Verse 2 says, you will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings and prosperity will be yours. You see, the psalmist had in mind the hardworking farmer who is fed and who enjoys the fruit of his own work. This is a time when unfortunately raiders would come in and take the harvest and leave the farmer with nothing. But there's this difference here where the farmer gets to actually enjoy what he produces. Now, the scripture does not mean, and I want you to understand, it does not mean that you will become wealthy or rich. but rather that you would find fulfillment in your work, and that your work will provide for your needs. God's promise to bless your work is especially striking when you remember that in the beginning, God put a punishment upon human work and labor after Adam and Eve sinned. God desires for us to enjoy the fruit of our work. So much so that before the Adam and Eve sinned, you see in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So before Adam and Eve sinned, they worked in the garden and knew God's blessing on their work. And it was good work and it had good rewards, because without God, work becomes toil. It becomes an oppression. When we work, though, with God and allow God to oversee our attitude and how we approach our work, it changes that attitude. Because Colossians 3 gives us an instruction: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Amen. Not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So first of all, God will bless your work. Secondly, it says that God will bless your marriage. Verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. This speaks of both fruitfulness and faithfulness. This picture here is a vine that is thriving, flourishing, fruitful, productive. And it doesn't just mean bearing children, but it refers to having this full and productive life. But it's also a picture of faithfulness. The fact that the vine is within the house speaks of faithfulness in marriage. It's in contrast to the adulterous wife that is described in Proverbs 7, who is never at home. But marriage is a blessing from God, and God wants to bless your marriage. Husbands and wives, how you live your life has a huge impact on whether you know God's blessing in your marriage. How you honor God in all ways has a direct implication on how your marriage goes. Remember, this whole thing starts with, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord and walk in His ways." So the benefits of walking in God's way are that God will bless your work, that God will bless your marriage, and then thirdly, that God will bless your family. It says in verse 3, "Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table." The interesting thing about these two images is that vines and olive plants, they are both biblical symbols of the abundant life. They're not food staples like wheat or corn. They symbolize blessing. And so this olive tree is this basic part of agriculture in Israel, though. And in the Bible, it's also a picture of productivity and blessing. And this image of the olive shoots around the table is a picture of a mature, established olive tree with young shoots springing up around it. It's a common sight in Israel. And the olive shoots represent youth and energy and above all promise. Because when you sit down to eat with your family, your children are the hope and promise of the future sitting around your table. But the funny thing is, the olive tree is a slow growing tree. It can take 10 to 15 years before it bears any fruit. But once established, the olive tree needs little maintenance or supervision, and it can produce fruit for decades to come. It's the same way with your children. It will take some time before they grow into independence and maturity. And as parents, we need to be patient with that process as we raise them in the training and instruction of the Lord. But remember this: your children too have a say in what happens, because they have to make that personal decision. You cannot force it upon them. But the picture here is that if you are living your life for the Lord, honestly and truly, if you and your wife are both living and your marriage represents that, that would be a draw for your children. So this section of the Psalms highlights this blessing of your work, your marriage, and your family. And all these were God's provision for us in creation. All of these were included also in the punishment of God for the sin of Adam and Eve. But now here in Psalm 128, God is now turning it from punishment to blessing. In all three of these areas, that if we fear the Lord and we walk in His ways, and so we move on to the next part of the psalm in the last two verses. This first part presented a statement of blessing about those that follow the Lord and walk in His ways. But the second part reminds us that God's blessing is not automatic. We don't earn it from our obedience. It doesn't just magically happen. Even God's rewards are all gifts of His grace. And God's blessing has to be received from God. As we begin to do so in prayer. And so the second part we find is this prayer of blessing for those who fear the Lord. There are three parts in this prayer. First part is in verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. It's a prayer of blessing, not just for a time or a season, but for the duration of life. It's a prayer of blessing on your future as you continue to walk in God's ways. Notice the psalmist prays for the Lord to bless you from Zion. Mount Zion is the Temple Mount. For the Jews, it's the place where God dwells. And it's this place where God meets with His people. Blessing in your life comes as you daily meet with the Lord in His presence. And this blessing extends to you and whoever you go and wherever you go as you live out that relationship to God. And for this, for us, this is fulfilled in the Holy Spirit. As God the Father and God the Son are present with you and through God the Spirit at all times and wherever you go. And so here's the amazing thing. God is not only just concerned with individuals. Here it is. It all starts with the individual belief and how you fear the Lord and you walk in His ways. But He's concerned for all His people, as we should be. So one of the greatest blessings for every believer is to see all of God's people prosper. Because the church is bigger than any one person. Amen. And so what we see is God's blessing on the church is your blessing as well. As you live into God's ways, you become a blessing to others in the community of faith, and they become blessings to you as they live into God's ways. And so what we see in the continuation of verse 5 is, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, the holy city. And as we love God, and in that we love our families, and our individual life and our family life joins with others as we all worship and we follow the Lord, it all becomes this blessing to our communities. It creates this ripple effect that our communities and successive generations will see, as in verse 6. And as we show them how to walk in the Lord's ways. So if we stand in awe individually and as a corporate body, we can't help but love God, which changes how we live. And as a result, we love others as He has loved us and taught us to love. And then in response, our communities are affected because that love can't be squelched. That love must be poured out because it overflows. We are blessed, so then we become the blessing. Not just at the church level, it can't be stopped there. It affects everyone around us. And so you may wonder, well, if it's all so good, if that's the good way and all that blessing is a bit of that, then why doesn't everyone want to walk in God's ways? Why would anybody do anything that would even possibly take away from the blessings that we know that we can encounter and still go against God's directions? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody want to choose their own path versus God's path? And the only thing I can find in Scripture and in experience is that in our human perception, sometimes God's trails don't make sense. And the reason I say that, and I want you to hear me, is Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." It takes faith. It takes trust in understanding who God is. In the Scripture, we have passages talking about broad and easy trails versus long and narrow trails. And most people seek the easy way because they can't understand why anybody would want to take the hard path or what they understand or think is the hard path. And so, much like Eve and Adam, we live into the deceptions of this world. And we think that we can have the rewards without the discipline. That we can enjoy the blessing of God without understanding that we need to live under God's way. And so from the worldly perspective, God's trails don't always make sense or seem to go with where our hopes and dreams seem to lead. But what we often don't fully grasp is this: some of God's best blessings lie just beyond the side of discomfort, where obedience is required, where obedience leads. To get to that summit, to encounter the beautiful views, you know, from the top of the Elkhorn Mountains, you're going to have to hike some trails. There's no elevator to the top. It takes dedication. It takes faithfulness. It takes endurance. And most people don't like that. God's ways are higher and deeper than our ways. And it takes trust and obedience to realize the blessing of following God's ways. Amen. So if following and walking in God's ways are the secret, if that's the premise of everything, then what's the secret to walking in God's ways? We look to verse 1. Fear the Lord. Now, I want you to understand, fear is not to be scared. It's not about hiding away and trying to do that. No, it's about understanding. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of Him. To understand God's majesty and power and love that is beyond our full understanding. To stand before the Lord and say that, "Wow, God, I can't believe," as the scriptures say, what am I before a holy God like you? Amen. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of Him, and that it should propel us forward in our life. Our worship and wonder as believers should dictate every aspect of our lives. And that the awe is a result of understanding that God spoke everything into being. His power and might are without measure, and yet He is good and loving beyond our understanding. And that power enables us to live the good life that comes from being overcome by God's majesty. It changes how we live. Because nothing would ever want to make us want to lose that. And that changes how we approach everything. It changes us. It changes our approach to work. It changes our approach to family. It changes how we should approach church. The church is no longer going to a building, but it's understanding that church is wherever we go, because we encounter, wherever we go, the majesty of God. And that we propel that truth forward rather than living into the sin and deception of the world. And as we do that, that result can change the community that is around us. All because we can't help but worship in everything that we do. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the good life. Amen. Don't let the world fool you. Buying that new phone isn't going to change life. Having, you know, the clothes. I've seen fads come in and fads go out. And I'm around long enough that I'm now seeing them come back around. But the Lord is faithful. He is just and He is loving. And if we live into that truth, rather than what society tries to sell us, it will change how we live. Amen. And we will be a light shining on a hill, pointing the way to a holy God of love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, holy God, as we sing this morning, take my life. Take my head, my heart, my will, and transform it to your will, your way. That God, I would live into your truth, not the truth of this world. For your love is never changing. It's consistently good. May my life affect my family. May it be a blessing upon them. I pray for my kids and the kids that are represented and the families that are represented here, Lord. We pray for them. That you would guide them. That you would help us to be living examples of your love. Because you loved us first. Even when we were unlovable. May we live that out in the midst of our community. May we be the church with a mission of love. Not that we accept everything that the world does, but we love them in spite of behavior. For you have called us to do nothing less. For you do nothing less. As we go this week, may we bless the community that we encounter. May we encounter our work and whatever we do in a worshipful way. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great week.